You've tuned in to Sermon Cast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. This is the Sunday morning message as recorded on August 29th, 2010.
You should see the stars tonight. How they shimmer, shine so bright. Against the black they look so white. Coming down from such a height to reach me now. Reach me now.
Well, we've been talking last week, this week, about the great lost art of conversation. And I shared with you last week that conversation, dialogue, is in fact the way that God intends for the gospel to go forth. And if you think about the way God has revealed himself throughout history, it has been in those relational contexts, sharing and caring for one another. All the way back in the Old Testament times, it was the patriarchs and the matriarchs of the family who told the future generations the story of God, the various iterations of that story from generation to generation, so that the kids would grow up knowing that they were God's children. In the New Testament church, Jesus took his disciples, and he quit calling them disciples. He started calling them apostles. And that means sent with a commission, because theirs was the task of going forward and conversing, dialoguing, sharing that gospel message. And then that charge was given by the Lord to his church to go forth. And Mark's gospel says, preach the gospel to every creature. You can't get any more broad than that. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's the way in which this happens, is my sharing, your sharing, this gospel being conversed about. And so last week and this week, looking at some of the conversations that Jesus had, and in the coming weeks going forward, looking at specifics of conversation that we will have. I sent out an email this week. I think you all got it, or most of you have gotten it, because I've gotten a lot of responses. Those of you who didn't get the email, I asked for questions. Questions that you hear as you share with others about your faith, or questions that you pray never to hear because you wouldn't know how to approach them, or questions that you yourself have of God in the big mystery that is this life. And so I've gotten several responses back, some great responses. We will have a great study the next several weeks as we kind of take these and start to look at what the Scripture has to say in those different areas. But the point of all of this, again, comes back to conversation. My sharing, your sharing, our living in such a way that the good news is being shared in and through us, dialogue and conversation relationships that we have, just like we prayed about last Sunday, this Sunday, in our time of prayer, in many of those instances around the congregation. So, talking about and making observations of some of these conversations that Jesus had, we're going to look at a few this morning from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We'll start there. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read of these dialogues and make some observations. And what I want us to observe of these few that we'll look at today are the differences in the heart of the one whom Jesus is having the conversation with. As you share your faith, as you live your faith, you know that you come into contact with people who come from different arenas with their questions and with the dialogue. For instance, you've encountered people who are skeptical and all they really want to do is argue. They don't really care if you're talking truth. They want to win a point. They want to get your goat. They want to point out some inconsistency or some unknown within your answer. You also know that there are people that you've had conversations with that are very genuine. They very much do want to hear the reason for the hope that you have. And they very much are trying to process through what you're saying and how you're living. And the same is true of these conversations that folks have with Jesus. Some come very skeptical and they're really just out to make a fool of Jesus, to catch him in some kind of a trap as they ask him questions. And others, they came genuinely looking for an answer and having to wrestle with the answer that Jesus gave them. So this first one in Luke chapter 10. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." In this encounter, in this conversation, you notice right off the bat that the intention of the one who's questioning Jesus is not genuine. It says that he wants to test Jesus. He's an expert in the law, and he wants to trip him up. He wants to catch him. He wants to get something that he can use as a dig to say, "Ah, now there's a problem. There's an inconsistency." So his coming is not genuine. He's wanting to be argumentative. And he asks a question, and you have to just love this question. "What must I do to have eternal life?" You know, every evangelist everywhere wants to hear that question. You got a live one on the line. Don't let him wiggle off. "What must I do to have eternal life?" Hey, time out for a second. Just think with me. How would you answer that question if somebody asked you that today? Someone walks up to you when you leave here today and asks, "What must I do to have eternal life?" What is your answer? We'll take a look at Jesus' answer. Notice that Jesus answers a question with a question. And I will suggest to you that as often as you study Jesus in the Gospels, you will see that this is many times, most of the time, Jesus' standard practice to answer a question with a question. And I'd suggest to you there's tremendous wisdom in that. A few years ago, you probably heard about this. There's a pastor by the name of Brian McLaren. He's now an author and a speaker, so he's not pastoring a church anymore. But a few years ago when he was pastoring, he wrote an article for Christianity Today about pastoring. And he relayed a story where at the end of a service, he was at the back door shaking people's hands on a Sunday morning. And a woman came to him who was visiting the church for the first time and said to him, "Pastor, what is your church's policy on homosexuality?" And Brian McLaren got in all sorts of trouble when he wrote in Christianity Today magazine that he answered the question with a question. And his question was, "Why is that important to you?" Now, all of those people that were upset with him, "Why didn't he just open the scriptures? Why didn't he just say, 'Well, God says this'? Why would he leave any room for confusion?" missed the point that McLaren was trying to make. And that was, sometimes A quick answer is the worst thing that you can do, because the conversation will end right there. And by asking this lady, why is that important to you? It opened a dialogue. And she explained that she had a gay son and that she'd been wrestling with this for years, trying to put it in perspective. And that conversation grew into several conversations, and those several conversations grew into a great relationship that continues to this day. That woman, that pastor, and that church family. And he suggested, had I simply said, well, the word says it's an abomination, conversation ends. It's over. Jesus so often did this very thing. Do you realize that if Jesus were in Bible college, he'd flunk an exam? How do I have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, let me see if I can ask you a question. What? My professors would throw me out the door. You got a live one on the line, and you're wasting time? But look at the question. What's written in the law? How do you read it? Let's dialogue. Let's see where this question's really coming from. Is this just somebody who's looking to argue, or is this a genuine inquiry? Let's converse and find out. The man answers in 27, and he gives him a good answer. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love your neighbors as yourself. And so look what Jesus does. Jesus says, go do this and you'll live. Now I'd suggest to you he's flunking a theology course now, because that's a lousy answer to the gospel. Just work hard. How do I get saved? Be good. But Jesus is understanding where this man is coming from, what the nature of this conversation really is. And he's going to make it abundantly clear. Look at verse 29, begins with but. But the man wants to justify himself. And sensing that, Jesus gives him the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. All the religious folks literally go out of their way and cross the road to avoid being merciful to the man who's hurt. But a Samaritan, a half-breed, the hated race, he goes to that man and he's merciful, and more than that, he's gracious. He cares above and beyond the call, paying for the man's care out of his own pocket. Great sacrifice to himself. Jesus asks another question. Verse 36. So which of these do you think has been a good neighbor? Of course, the man understands. Well, the one who is merciful. Good. Go do it. Do you see that this has been a conversation that has moved the man forward to understand that there's a cost. There's a cost involved in being a God follower. The man has to know that as he walks away. Another encounter. Turn to Luke chapter 18. A few pages forward, Luke chapter 18. Another familiar conversation. This with the so-called rich young ruler. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Second encounter, second conversation for us to look at this morning. You see that this rich young man comes and begins, good teacher, again, what must I do to have eternal life? And again, Jesus answers a question with a question. Why do you call me good? For after all, it's only God who is good. Why do you call me good? And I'd suggest to you that the answer to that question is going to be important, because it tells you on what footing this conversation starts. Let's make sure we have the same definition. You use the word good. Where do you get that definition? What measurement standard do you use when you use a word like good? Do you mean good like better than that guy? Or do you mean good like perfect? Because the definition that I use for good starts with God. God alone is good. So what do you mean by good? I was sitting on the beach a few weeks back with my kids, and a friend of ours showed up at the beach, bumped into him on the beach, and we're sitting in lawn chairs watching the kids, and this friend says to me, out of nowhere, so do you believe in like heaven and hell? Now, I could have given a textbook answer, but I went all Brian McLaren on her. And I said, why do you ask? Turns out that back in the spring, she went to a funeral. And at that funeral, the preacher gave hellfire and brimstone message. And basically had everybody in the room who wasn't going to respond to an altar call going to hell. And she wanted to know, what's your thought on that, preacher man? And it started a conversation. The conversation's gone on for these few weeks. It's happened in person. It's happened through Facebook, the conversation of the 21st century. I could have said, quick answer, Jesus speaks more of hell than he does of heaven. Want a cold soda? Got some right here in my cooler. Boy, that sun sure is hot. So is hell. What could I have said? Open a dialogue. And Jesus does here. What's your definition of good? I would suggest to you that a very popular gospel message, many of the people that you know hold to this popular gospel message, I did myself before coming to faith in Christ, is that good people go to heaven. That's a very popular gospel. You will talk with people, many times even people who are in church on Sundays, and you'll ask them what the gospel is, or you'll ask them what the reason for their security and assurance is, and they'll tell you, well, I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not stealing from the government, and I'm not having, oh, the big ones here, having an affair, murdering. I'm not doing those things, so I'm pretty good. That's a very popular gospel, the gospel of being pretty good. But it falls far short. And by asking this question, what do you mean by good? Jesus brings that into the light. Let's make sure we're on the same footing as we start this conversation. So he quotes the big laws. What about these? Committing adultery, murdering, giving false testimony, stealing, honoring your mom and your dad. And the man, probably very truthfully in 21, says, yeah, I've done these things. You get the feeling that this guy is pretty genuine. He's really trying to sort out this conversation. And Jesus, aware that he's adhering to the gospel of being pretty good, brings the message home. Okay, you're pretty good. But there's one thing that you lack. That is that something else is seated on the throne of your world than God. So take all that you have, rich young ruler. Go sell it and give that money to the poor. And then come and follow me. And you see that the man was genuine to some extent, because in 23, when he hears this, he's broken. It hurts because he's been kicked in the throne. This isn't about money. This is about the throne of the heart. And Jesus calls it out. And then he turns to his disciples and says, you see how hard that is? It is so hard for a human being to surrender their heart to God. In fact, it's impossible with man. But what's impossible with man is possible with God, because he's the one who takes out that old heart and puts in a new heart. He's the God of the great exchange. You only think that what you're holding on here and now is the greatest thing. But in faith and in surrendering that, you learn what really is the greatest thing. So hear this conversation, somewhat genuine, but painful, in that Jesus hit him where he lives. And now turn back to Mark, our final stop. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, again, another setting you're familiar with. Mark 12, beginning in verse 28. This is the text from which we get the great commandment. It's also found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, you can look at later. But we get more of the setting here in Mark, which is why I chose to use Mark 12. Mark 12, beginning in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that it answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus is flunking another evangelism class here, by the way. But you get the approach before anything else. Arguments are going on. Debate is taking place. If you read back a few paragraphs, Jesus is talking with Pharisees and Sadducees and religious experts and leaders among the people. A debate is being carried on. And this religious leader you see right there in the top of verse 28 recognizes that Jesus has been giving some wise answers. And so now he is going to venture into this conversation with a question of his own. And that question is, "Teacher, of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, there were 613 commandments that good Jewish folks of the day were trying to observe. But everyone there, being good Jewish folks, would have answered this question exactly the same way. There's no doubt about the answer. This man asked Jesus the question, and you notice here that Jesus does not this time answer a question with a question. Rather, he gets right to the answer. And you might wonder why that is. Why those first times he asked the question to continue the conversation, why this time he jumps right to the answer. I would suggest to you that it possibly has a lot to do with the setting. The debate's been going on. A question is asked that Jesus can answer, that he knows everyone in the room will have to agree with. And so the answer that he gives comes right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. It is the profession of faith, the confession of faith of all Judaism. It is the most important. It was recited regularly by the faithful. The Lord God is one. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. And he tags on the end of it from the book of Leviticus. That second law, if you're observing the first law, the second will flow through it, from it. Love your neighbor. You can't love God genuinely with all that you are and not love your neighbor. And so he speaks this answer. And everyone there heard it. No one would argue with him. But no one would agree with him either. You see, all of these folks that were asking these questions, none of them wanted to align with Jesus and say, yeah, I agree with that. Except for this guy. This guy says, well said, teacher. In that assembly of people, he agrees with Jesus. Hey guys, Jesus just correctly answered that question. And moreover, Jesus' answer is even backed up by a passage of Scripture Jesus didn't quote in 1 Samuel that says, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Yeah, it's Jesus. He got that answer right. Do you see how this man has just put himself in a completely new place? He has now publicly aligned himself with the Lord Jesus. Everybody there would have agreed with him, but this guy had the courage to stand up and say, yeah, that's it. Preach it, brother. And when Jesus saw how he had answered wisely, he said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Again, he doesn't race to a close there. He doesn't take the man to the next level of that conversation, at least not recorded here. But he allows God to work with that. He knows that God has shown up in the conversation, and he's content to let God work. And there's something great for us to observe in that. The confidence that it's God who's doing the work in and through us, our feeble attempts, as we engage in conversation. A few things to take away from these observations where our conversations are concerned with others. There'll be those who are going to be skeptical. There'll be those who'd rather argue with you than hear any word that you say. What do they say? It's politics and religion that you can't bring up? Why is that? Because all we're going to do is argue. There will be those. And we'll have to be discerning. Is this a genuine inquiry or is this just being silly? And asking questions in answer to questions is a great way to start to ferret that out. To understand what's being said here. Why is this important? We need to know that there will also be those who come and they're very genuine. They're really seeking. They're really sorting. But the message of the gospel will be an offense. That's what Jesus said. He said the gospel is going to be like a stumbling stone. It's going to crush people. Because the gospel is offensive. The gospel proclaims God is God and you're not. God is God and nothing else is. And so there'll be those that we have conversations with who are sorting that, for whom that reality is very difficult. I have a friend in Florida who is very good friends with the owner of a very popular strip club in Central Florida. Now stop and think about that for a moment. He's a church-going, devout Christian man, and I said one of his good friends owns a strip joint. Okay? Scandalous enough for you? They've been friends for years. They play golf. They spend time together, socially. and my friend has shared the gospel over and over. His friend who owns that strip club knows the gospel well and is very genuine in trying to sort all that out and understand it. And he has told my friend, I hear what you're saying. I even believe it. But if I surrender my life to Christ, I'll have to close my business. I won't be making the kind of money that I make. My whole life will have to change. And here's the part that I'm proud of my friend for. My friend has allowed that difficulty to stand all these years. God will change you. There'll be those who come who are genuine, who are trying to sort it out, but the gospel is too big a hurdle. And then there will be those who come who are genuinely considering what you say and even beginning to acknowledge what you say. Even beginning to start to take steps to look into what you say. Maybe going to a bowl-a-thon, maybe going to church somewhere, maybe coming over to your house for some fellowship with your Christian friends, maybe going to a concert, any number of things. Still sorting it out, trying to figure it out. Do you remember from last week when we read in John chapter 4, that Samaritan woman? She went back to her village and she told the people, I think I found the Messiah. This man knew everything that I've ever done. And then the passage of Scripture said that people started to look into what she said and believe in her testimony. But then they went and they saw Jesus and heard with their own ears. And then they really embrace this gospel message. There will be those that you converse with who are kind of moving along that path, very genuinely trying to sort it out. And what a beautiful observation that Jesus doesn't want to rush that process. He wants to be fully engaged in that process. He's going to rest on the fact that God is showing up. And what a joyous thing that is to see. So there's a few more conversations for us to consider. And with that, I want to turn our attention to considering real conversations that we are having or could be having. As I said last week, those conversations that we run right by because we're so busy. The conversations that are, in fact, the intent of God for communicating the gospel, for communicating Christ. Your plan A, there is no plan B. So what are we doing with our lives? Sherry and I moved a man into college yesterday. Man, I feel old. I tell you the truth, though, I kind of want to go back to college myself. That was kind of cool, you know, seeing all those young kids, all that excitement, the dorms. I went and ate in the cafeteria. That's really why I want to go to college. They got food there, man. You can get everything you want. I'd go to college. It wouldn't be a freshman 15 for me. It'd be a freshman 50 if I went to college. But as we moved her in, we got to meet the other girls in her dorm room and a few of their parents. Sherry and I are the only ones who are within driving distance to get to the school. These other kids, their parents are from California, New Mexico, Seattle, and Pensacola, Florida. So I'm driving home last night. I realize God has just given me a huge ministry opportunity. We're the parents on the block. I've got four new girls to meet. I've got four new sets of parents to get to know. And I've got possibly 4 years in which to be a light in those lives. So would you pray with me about that? And would you honor me by letting me pray with you about the opportunities that God walks you into? Let's bow together. Father, we do gather because we love to gather in your presence and with one another. We love to care for one another and experience that care. Let us not forget that ours is the privilege to share a message that generates life, that brings life. Father, would you help us be aware of those opportunities all around us, at home, at work, at school, among our friends, even those places that we commerce. Would you help us not to look at people as simple landscape around us, but to see them as souls that you love, that you cherish, and that you've called us to become involved with. Father, would you give us courage to answer questions with questions, to further dialogue, to extend dialogue. Father, would you help us in the coming weeks to consider some of the very most difficult questions? Would you give us your perspective? Would you build our faith through this study? Father, to the end, that those we know and love, those we're acquainted with, those that we haven't even met yet, would come to an understanding of your love, your gospel message, a saving faith. Father, we long to be a part of the process, be a part of what you're doing in others' lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You should see the moon in flight, cutting across the misty night, softly dancing in sunshine. Reflections of this light reach me now. You reach me now. And how could such a thing shine its light on me and make everything beautiful again? You should feel the sun in spring coming out after a rain. Suddenly all is green, sunshine on everything. I can feel it. Such a thing shine its light on me and make everything beautiful. You should hear the angels sing, all gathered around their king, more beautiful than you could dream. I've been quietly listening. You can hear them. Such a king shine his light on me and make everything beautiful again. And how could such a king shine his light on me and make everything beautiful? And I want to shine, I want to be light. Tell you now, it'll be alright. And I wanna shine, and I wanna fly. Just to tell you now, it'll be alright. It'll be alright. It'll be alright. 'Cause I got nothing of my own to you, but this light that shines on me shines on you and makes everything beautiful again.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ that meets in Amherst, New Hampshire. If you're in southern New Hampshire and you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, thanks for tuning in.